if we were Israelites, we would understand, hopefully, that not only that God loved us, but that God's love was not something that we were ever to keep to ourselves. One of the truths that emerges in the Old Testament is that, yes, God did choose the nation of Israel, but it wasn't that they were supposed to just live in complete isolation from everyone around them. Now, they were never to be like all of the other people. In fact, one of the biggest issues that you see throughout the Old Testament is that the Israelites far too often were just like the people around them. You see this kind of in the very beginning as they're kind of becoming this nation of people, and they look around and all of the other people, all the other nations, they have a king. And so they think they need a king as well. And we know how that all kind of shakes out. In other words, they think that the best king that they can have would be the biggest and the strongest, tallest, most physically imposing, someone who was going to be able to represent them well, someone who was going to be able to fight on their behalf and be victorious. And so they want a king like everyone else. And God's response is if you do this, it will not go well for you. And the Israelites are like, no, we need to be like everyone else. We need to have a king, and we need to have this king. He will fight our battles, and he will be the one. Basically, they were looking to a man rather than God himself. You even go back even before, let's back up just a little bit more. Before they enter into the promised land, God has this national charter to them, and he says, if you are obedient, if you are to do the things that I say, if you are to live as the people that I've called you to be, God will actually bless you. And the blessing looked like this. It meant their crops would grow. It meant that whenever they were engaged in military conflict, that they would emerge victorious. It meant that they would have long life, and that thank God's hand and God's favor would be upon them. But yet, if they were disobedient, God promised that they would be cursed. And I don't mean saying bad words. I mean the fact that their crops would not grow and that they would not have success and they would be defeated in battle and things would not go well. And so with this in mind, the Israelites were never supposed to imitate and be like all of the people around them. But as we move throughout the Old Testament, you see again and again and again, they're engaged in idolatry, they have all these high places and all these Ashtoreth poles. They start to want all of these kings, and as the kings move forward, there's a few good ones, but as we get more and more kings, they become worse and worse and worse and more evil. Their hearts became far from God, and one of the things that they had forgotten is that God wanted them to be a light to the rest of the world. That God didn't just select them and choose them as his people to be exclusively for them. God wanted to use these Israelite people to also be a light and to represent him as they live their lives. And we look at the book of Jonah, and Jonah encapsulates this idea that God had called the nation of Israel to go and to be a light. And we see in Jonah, and we also see in the nation of Israel, almost a complete and total rejection of that idea. And so with that in mind, let's pick it up in Jonah chapter 1. We're going to read verse 1. By the way, Hattie, I know she went back. Man, listen. This is not always the easiest stuff to read. To stand up in front of you all, to read it, to lead you all in prayer. Man, what an incredible, she must have some decent parents and grandparents, I guess. They are great. No, they really are. The book of Jonah begins when God speaks to Jonah and tells him something very specific. Look what it says beginning in verse 1. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, says, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Verse 4. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down, and he fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish. Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find who was responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who was responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" And Jonah replies in verse 9. He answered, "I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they said, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. Verse 11, the sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" And Jonah replies in verse 12, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Verse 13, instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. They cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. And then verse 17, now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Lots going on here. Lots to unpack. God speaks to Jonah, and he says, "Listen, I have a very, very important task for you. And that task is I want you to go, and I want you to go to the city of Nineveh. And when you are there, I want you to preach against it." In other words, literally call them to repentance. "Because its wickedness has come up before me." And the idea here is that they had a reputation for being anything but godly. If we know anything about Nineveh, it's the capital of Assyria. If we understand kind of history throughout Israel, the Assyrians were not great people. They did not treat the Israelite people well. In fact, there was always this constant battle that was back and forth. The Assyrians were north. Kind of north, if you kind of think of the map of that world, kind of north of Israel, and they were responsible for conquering 10 of the 12 tribes, and the nation of Israel actually meets its demise. Now there's Judah, that's going to be the Babylonians, but the nation of Israel actually meets its demise at the hand of the Assyrians. And so if you were an Israelite person, you just didn't like the people from Nineveh. You hated the Assyrians. You would have not wanted anything to do with them at all. You would have moved heaven and earth literally to avoid them at all costs. And so when this word comes to Jonah and God tells him to go to this city of Nineveh, in fact, he calls it a great city. I think Jonah might have been a little bit upset about that as well, because he would have viewed the people in Nineveh as wicked and anything but great. And he says, "I want you to go to this city. And when you get there, I want you to go and preach to them." Well, the idea of preaching implies that there was an opportunity for repentance. It implies that God wanted to forgive and God wanted to restore and God wanted to renew the hearts of the people in Assyria. And so whenever Jonah hears this call from God, his response is sadly what we probably would have expected from an Israelite. Rather than go, rather than preach, which would have meant that God loved these people, that he cared for them, that he wanted to restore them, that he wanted to create in them something new and beautiful, Jonah decides, "I'm going to run away." Not only is he running away from God's call on his life, but he's essentially saying that I could care less about people that are created in his image. Does that make sense? Nineveh was this big fortified city. If you were to Google it, you can see like the old city of Nineveh and some of the pictures and things, and it was big and it was fortified, and the Assyrians were fearsome people. And so Jonah, rather than going to Nineveh, it says in verse 3, he ran away from the Lord. And it says he headed to this place called Tarshish. And it's really interesting because we really don't know exactly where this is at, but it has a reputation for being kind of like, this is a word we don't always use anymore, but like going to Timbuktu. In other words, it's as far away as you could possibly go. In other words, rather than going to Nineveh, Jonah intentionally decides that I'm going to run away and I'm going to go as far away as I possibly can. You know, Nineveh is interesting. I think Nineveh, for you and for me, it can be representative of someone that we don't like. It can be representative of someone that disagrees with us. Maybe they are of a different, religious background. Maybe they think differently than us politically. Maybe they are enemy and they've wronged us in so many ways. And it can be very, very easy to label a group of people and see them as unworthy, see them as not created in the image of God, and make up in our minds, just like Jonah made up in his mind, that there is nothing that you can do to get me to go to those people. And so we might not go to Timbuktu, Tarshish, but we might just make up in our mind that we don't really want those kind of people in our church, the people that don't think like us, the people that don't quite act like us, the people that don't, you know, have the same kind of framework or morals or those types of things. And so what ends up happening is we fail to be the light to the world. The interesting application from this passage is the Israelites failed to understand that God had called them not to keep God to themselves. But I think the same thing can happen to you and me as we follow Jesus. What ends up happening is we kind of want to keep Jesus to ourselves. Oftentimes what this looks like in a church is we have what we would call our members, the people we like, the people that are like us, and we have our ministry people. And we like to do things for our ministry people because it makes us feel good. We can pat ourselves on the back and think we love Jesus and think we did all the things that God would want us to do. And so we'll do things for our ministry people. We'll help our ministry people. But when they start to come into the life of our church, we kind of get a little bit concerned. We're like, I don't know if I want my kids around them. I don't know if I want them to sit by me. And what ends up happening is we do exactly what Jonah did. We see people that are created in the image of God as less than created in the image of God. We see them as our enemies. In fact, the Bible says we're to love our enemies and we're to pray for those who persecute us. The picture of being the church is not just so that we can circle the wagons and just kind of be our own little holy huddle and our own little group of people. God is calling you and me to go just like he was calling Jonah to go. And sometimes that does look like people who we know and who are in our families and who we interact with and who we like. But it also could mean that God might call you to go to Nineveh, and the Nineveh for you might be that person you just can't stand, might be that person who completely thinks different than you, might be that person who has wronged you, might be that person who has taken advantage of you. And I think sometimes, just like Jonah, we find ourselves running to Timbuktu. Or Tarshish. It says he went down to Joppa, he found a ship, he pays the fare, he gets aboard, and he gets ready, we're going to go to Tarshish. And the next thing you know, there's a massive storm. And it says the storm seemingly is so big that the captain, and I think from this explanation, this captain wasn't like his first day on the job. Like, it's not like he just got the title of captain for the first day, and here he is on the boat. The implication is this guy was experienced. He would have been someone who was more than capable of making sure that to navigate the ship and to be able to take the cargo to wherever it needed to go. And you see the reaction of all of these people as this storm arises and as things are getting chaotic and as the storm is so bad that the ship is literally about to fall apart. These people, they said in verse 5, all the sailors were afraid. Now, afraid is kind of a nice way of saying they were scared to death. It's like they had just been, like, I don't know, it's like they'd seen a ghost, if you will. And as a result, it says, they cried out to their own God. And so now we see that these sailors, they were not Israelite people. And then they went so far as, the implication is, probably this boat, this ship is taking on some water, and they need to lighten the load. And so they're throwing the cargo into the sea in hopes that this ship will not capsize and will not break apart. But look what Jonah is going on. Look what it says in the end of verse 5. But Jonah had gone below deck where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. I think the picture here is not only did Jonah run, but he had just given up. Not only had Jonah said, God, I'm not going to listen to the call that you have on my life, But he had become so discouraged, so worn out, that he's just ready to wave the white flag and be done with it all. So much so that in the midst of this storm, he's all alone, all by himself, below deck, in a deep sleep. Jonah has become his worst critic. He probably has already realized that he has blown it, that he has messed up. He probably feels at this point that there's no way that God would ever love him. There's no way that God could ever use him again, that he has made such a big mistake, he might as well just go down into the depths of the ship and just go to sleep and wait for the ship to crash and fall apart and for him to die. I think sometimes we can find ourselves, because we might, like Jonah, have said no and have ran from God, we can find ourselves in a place where we think God has completely given up on us, where we think that God no longer loves us, where we think there's no way that God could ever, ever, ever use me again. There's no way that God would ever restore me and renew me and bring back the joy of my salvation. There's no way that God would ever take someone who has blown it so bad and messed up so terribly and make them new and clean them up and restore them and forgive them and set their course new. And so I think sometimes, just like Jonah, we go down to the bottom of the ship and we just wait and we just say, yeah, whatever happens, happens, and we wait. Wave our white flag. The captain comes to Jonah. He says, listen, we got to figure out what's going on. How can you be sleeping right now? Get up. Our gods didn't work. Maybe your God will work. And she says, maybe God will take notice of us. Maybe God will make sure this storm goes away so that we do not perish. And then the sailors do what they do. They cast lots and they kind of determine who's the responsible party, and they find out that it was Jonah. And so they go to Jonah kind of with these accusatory questions, and they say, who are you? Where are you from? Why are you doing this? What's going on? Please help us out. We need to figure this out, because if not, this storm is still raging. Jonah, wake up. Figure it out. Help us. And Jonah replies. He says, listen, I am a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of the heavens, who made the sea and the dry land. And now all these people are thinking, they are terrified. What have you done? Because Jonah had already, in other conversations, had told them that he was running away from the Lord. The sea was getting rougher. And so they say, Jonah, what do we need to do? What should we do so that the sea will calm down? And Jonah's response seems absolutely insane. Throw me into the sea. If you throw me into the sea, everything will be fine. It will become calm. I know it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you. The further we get into this passage, we've gotten to the place where Jonah ran from God. Verse 3. He's gone into the depths of the ship, and he's falling asleep and just given up. And now he says in verse 12, pick me up and throw me in the water. Jonah has hit rock bottom. Jonah has given up all hope. Jonah doesn't care if he lives or if he dies. Jonah is so discouraged. Jonah is so upset. He's so mad at himself, and he's frustrated. We would use words like depression. We would use words like anxiety. We would use words like he has basically decides his life is no longer worth living. And wouldn't it be terrible? I don't want to get to 17 yet, but wouldn't it be terrible if that's just where the story ends? That God has this great plan for the Israelites. God has this great plan for Jonah. He chose them. He chose Jonah. And he said, man, I love you and I care so much for you. So much so literally that I'm going to deliver you out of Egypt, that I'm going to establish you as a nation, that I'm going to set forth all these commands, not because I want to be a mean taskmaster jerk, but because the commands are to overflow of how good I am and your desire to honor and to love me. And I want you to understand that all the goodness that you've received as an Israelite, Jonah, man, I want you to extend that grace, and I want you to speak the truth of who I am to the nation so that other people could experience that same joy and that same repentance and that same renewing. And Jonah says, no, I don't want to do anything with the Assyrians, and he runs away, and he gets down to the bottom of the ship, and he's falling asleep because he just doesn't care, and he finally says to these other men on the ship, he's like, man, just throw me in the sea. Wouldn't it be terrible if that's where it ended? We'll get to what happens here in just a minute, but look, what it's interesting, what these guys do something, these men who do not know Yahweh God at all. They don't understand that who God is. They don't see God as the creator. They don't see God as the one who is restoring and redeeming and forgiving. Look what it says. Jonah says, throw me into the sea. But instead, verse 13, the men did their best to row back. These guys who have nothing to do with Jonah's God are showing far more grace and are more willing to be someone who's trying to say, listen, I'm going to do what I can to help someone out. They're like, we got to row back to the sea or to the shore. We've got to get back to the land. We need to do this. They're trying. They did their best. In other words, they used all the energy that they had, all the strength that they had. The storm was raging, and these guys are like, no, we are not throwing Jonah in the ocean or the sea. It's not going to happen. We're going to do everything we can to protect him and to save his life. Verse 13, but they couldn't. The sea grew even wilder than before. So then they cried out to the Lord. They cried out to Jonah's God, Lord. Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased. And it says in verse 15, then they took Jonah and they threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. Jonah runs away from the Lord. He's in the bottom of the ship, just giving up. He tells these men, hey man, just throw me in the sea. My life's not even worth living. And now he finds himself in the sea. There's not a life jacket. There's not another boat to come by. I mean, even if you could swim, you can't swim far enough to get back. I mean, it's just, and if that's where the story ended, wouldn't it be tragic? I need to make it bigger next Sunday because I didn't realize font sometimes. I had Jonah and I had a little tag phrase underneath here that God doesn't give up on us. Look what it says in verse 17. Now the Lord provided a huge fish. Oftentimes that's depicted like a whale. And Jonah was swallowed by this fish, and he spent 3 days and nights in the belly of this great fish. And you're thinking, wait a minute, that's a really weird way of God providing something to him. But the amazing, beautiful truth is that the whale and the fish was God telling Jonah, I haven't given up on you. The fish literally swallowing Jonah and rescuing him, keeping him from drowning, was God shouting to a man who had given up and says, listen, I love you. To a man who had lost all hope and was ready to die and said, hey, Jonah, guess what? I still have an incredible plan for you. Hey, Jonah, guess what? Yeah, you have ran away. Yeah, you have given up hope. Yeah, you want to die. But guess what? My way is better. The fish that swallows Jonah is God clearly saying to him, I have not given up on you. And the same truth is for you and for me. I would guess that when we make mistakes, when we say no, when we run, when we want to be done, we feel like it's absolutely time to raise the white flag. We're done. God could never, ever, ever love me or forgive me ever again. Listen, God sends a fish, not like the whale, but God restores us through Jesus. And he says, listen, what I have is better. The opportunity for grace and mercy and forgiveness far outweighs any of the mistakes that we've made. I think sometimes people think God is still angry at us, or God's ready to destroy us, or God's disappointed us. Let me tell you something very, very true. God doesn't want us to continue to sin, but there is nothing that you and I could ever do to remove the love that God has for you. And I say this very clearly, that God is not done with you. He's not done with me. And he stands ready to rescue you and to clean you up and to restore you, just like he did with Jonah. The other interesting thing is that I kind of a little tagline that he meant bigger, that God doesn't give up on us. God didn't give up on the people of Nineveh either. We're not going to get there today, but Jonah, that he's not done making mistakes, by the way. He's not done just being completely oblivious to this amazing thing that God's about to do in Nineveh. But God doesn't give up on Nineveh either. You know, I think sometimes we can forget that what it says in Romans, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And we can forget that God has equipped you and me with gifts and talents and abilities. And he has called us to not be of the world, but to be in it. And the power of just a common group of people who love Jesus and who use their gifts can make an incredible impact for this world. I looked at this song and I realized I'm getting a little older now, because I thought it was like, oh, it came out like 5 years ago. It came out in 2008. You're like, oh, that's not that old. But for me, I'm like, I thought it was a long time ago. I mean, not that long ago, but it was a lot longer. And there's a group, they lead worship at a small church, and they did. They've kind of grown since then, but in Ireland. And they're called Blue Tree. You're like, who is this? Well, Chris Tomlin eventually. If you know Chris Tomlin, they kind of worked together eventually. But they were in Thailand, and they were on a mission trip with their church, and they looked around at this where they were at, and they saw all this pagan worship, and they saw all this godlessness, and they saw all of the wickedness, and they saw all of this, the awfulness, and they were in one of the worst districts there in Bangkok, and there was all sorts of immoral things. I'm not going to go into lots of detail because I know there's kids and people and things like that, but like, imagine like just as decadent and as immoral and as bad as it could possibly be. And they were in this area, and they looked around, and they realized that God was still the king and in control, even in this city. And this song came about, and it's called God of This City. And basically, I'm not going to sing, and you will be very thankful that I don't, because I'm not a singing person. But I'll say some of the lyrics. It says, you're the God of this city, you're the king of these people, you are. And it says, greater things have yet to come, and greater things are still to be done in this city. And I haven't lived in Blackwell for very long compared to many of you, but as I drive around and I'm kind of in this community, my prayer and my hope is that we would understand that greater things have yet to come and greater things are still to be done in this city. That God wants to use you and me, even if we've ran, even if we've given up, even if our heart is hard, God wants to give you that new heart. God wants to reorient and redirect and refocus your life around him. And then God wants to move you and me, not so that we can be just like this city, but we can use the gifts and the talents and the things that God has given us to go to this city, just like Jonah was to go to Nineveh and preach to them. And you think of preach, I don't think like, it's not a picture of like standing on a street corner and yelling at him. The idea is that God wants to use you and me as we are faithful to him and as we proclaim the truth of Jesus, to see people who are far from him restored, to see people who have run away return, to see families that are broken knitted back together, to see men that want absolutely nothing to do with their families fall in love with Jesus and point their kids in his direction. To see schools and students who understand that God doesn't have them there just so they can go to school Monday through Friday or Monday through Thursday now, because it's kind of like towards the end of the year, right? We only have like 20-something days left, right? But God doesn't have you there just so that you can get a good grade in your math class or in your science class, or so that you can put in the time, or your parents send you away.